Let's turn to our passage of Scripture this morning, 2 Samuel. And we're going to pick up on chapter 19. We have looked at the life of David. And a very critical, crucial part of time in his life when, as king, he has been rejected by his people. He has been cast out. His very own son, one that was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, one that proceeded forth from him, rebelled. And not only rebelled, but took the nation from him into rebellion against their anointed king. And David at this point in time, as we pick up today, is in deep, broken state. So we want to look at the idea. I just took the title Pledging Allegiance because I thought it would be a good thing for us to consider the kind of the emotional state that David is in, as well as some of the lessons that God is teaching to him in this particular time in his life as he confronts the realities of his calling, what God has called him to, and what the realities of life in a fallen world, even with redeemed and called people. So the name is Pledging Allegiance. I couldn't help but think this week of these different, just the idea, the concept that I think is kind of the main idea and the thing that God is dealing with David about is loyalty. And a real perspective from God's perspective about what loyalty is and what it means to pledge allegiance. I think of it in terms of not only there are things for us to learn about how David, in his covenant relationship with God, defected, which brought on some of this discipline and chastisement that took place in his life. And so David, the Lord said, "Why do you despise the word of the Lord? Why have you despised me?" So I know that there was hurt on God's part in his relationship with David, one as a faithful servant, a man after God's own heart, basically defected or broke his allegiance. And also there are tremendous lessons with David as well, because David now is being associated as the anointed with the Lord, and the nation has just rejected him. And he basically has poured out his life to and often put his life on the line in the military battles and done everything. He's given his life and himself to the anointed, to the called people of God as they're anointed. And so I think there's some tremendous lessons and principles for us to learn and think about in regard to loyalty. Loyalty is something that's necessary for people, for all people, for us to live and to have interpersonal relationships. We need to understand this biblical concept. I couldn't help but think this week of just the idea of loyalty and what it means to pledge allegiance. And there are many different allegiances and loyalties that we can have in life. I thought of illustrations like how sad it is to me today that professional athletes and professional sports have taken the kind of the course that they've taken these number of years. It's often very self-centered. I loved sports growing up. I think it's an incredible way to teach teamwork and loyalty. There's so many lessons that you can learn about pushing yourself beyond your limits and working together to and teamwork and loyalty toward the commitment to being a team. There's just a lot of good stuff in there. And it's really sad to me today to see money become the issue with professional sports and for that kind of model to be given to our young people. And it's not just on players' part, requiring and vying for high salaries and all of that kind of thing. It's, we understand that the management, and there's a lot of, unfortunately, greed, and it's big business and big money. But the tragic thing to me is the loss of the concept of loyalty, of teamwork, what sports really should be all about. It's competition is there, and all of the things that are, there's so many lessons, good lessons that you can learn from it. But we really need to keep a perspective on sports and on all things in life and understand this basic biblical concept of loyalty. So I want to look at a few of those things through our passage this morning. Last time we looked at no painless solution. We saw how David, both David and Absalom, had come to a place where God was disciplining them, and there was no way to get out of it. They were stuck, in a sense, between a rock and a hard place. And what we're seeing in these verses today, picking up verse 9 of chapter 19 in 2 Samuel, is the aftermath. And David is a broken man at this point in time. I thought about it, meditated on him this week, and I was thinking of this young man that went out and fought Goliath, and a great, tremendous young man of faith. Here we see a veteran. He knows what it means to be to have fought the spiritual battles. He knows what it means to endure hardship. He knows the chastisement of the Lord and many of the things that befell and will befall someone who steps out and is on the front line in spiritual battle. And so let's look at some principles here, beginning in verse 9. Here's your outline. I gave you an outline in your bulletin today. Hopefully that'll be helpful to you. You can jot some scripture down and a few notes if you would like. But I just broke down the passage of scripture into the sections, basically, as these tribes return to David and Israel recalls him as king, and the whole process after Absalom has been killed in battle, what they go through as a nation, what David goes through. So let's put ourselves in that context back then and see if we can draw out some rich principles from God's Word this morning. Let me just say a couple of things about principles of loyalty. Our definition of loyalty means to be steadfast in allegiance with the idea of one's homeland or government or sovereign. It means to be faithful to a person or an ideal or a custom. That's a pretty good definition. It's basically, this loyalty is what the Lord would expect or want out of David and would want out of us as believers. Loyalty, allegiance. That which is steadfast, that which would not change. That's part of the idea of loyalty. A loyalist is one who maintains loyalty to a lawful government or a political party or maybe a sovereign, especially during times of revolution or war. And so I see many parallels, many good principles here as we consider and look at David. And as we look at God, and one of the tremendous lessons that we can consider this morning is David's association as the anointed with the Lord. And the reality is that there's rebellion in God's creation against him. And that rebellion not only has infected the angelic and spiritual beings, so one third of the fallen angels fell and rebelled against God, but it's also affected the earth, the world that we live in. And in this battle, Israel, the nation, was chosen, and David chosen as their sovereign or anointed king. There he experiences the realities of this rebellion. He experiences, even with Israel and their relationship to him as the representative, in a sense, of the Lord's anointed, he experiences that rebellion, that problem with sin, in a very, I think, rich and deep way, in all of the brokenness that David experiences and that believers experience in life, when we associate with God in that way, there's a depth and richness to it. So, just from the very start, when we consider loyalty here, I would like to encourage you to understand that you, as God's called people, are sometimes called to associate with Him in such a way that the struggles and pain and hardship that God feels, you in a sense feel with Him. Isn't that a privilege? Doesn't feel like it at times, and I'm sure that David was emotionally wrecked and just wanted a break. But the realities are that there's a deep, eternal benefit and privilege for us being called, as David was called, to suffer for righteousness' sake, as Jesus said, right? Okay, here's and you want to write this verse down. I just put it down above my passage here in the scripture. 2 Samuel 16:17. We're kind of going back here. But Absalom, David's own son, asked David's counselor, Hushai, if you remember these characters, try to hang in there a little bit. But when Hushai, the counselor, came to Absalom at David's request, he requested that he do that. Absalom, the first question he asked, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Now this loyalty, this concept here, is from the word hesed. It's often translated loving kindness or mercy in Scripture. But there's a number of different meanings. But I don't you find this question haunting? I mean, you think about it just a second. Here's David's son, okay? And he's asking David's counselor, who is his friend, is this your loyalty to your friend? That should have been the question that Absalom asked himself, shouldn't it? In fact, it should have been the question that all of Israel that defected and rebelled against David should have asked themselves. And he says, why did you not go with your friend? Now, what an incredible thing to come out of the mouth of Absalom himself in the midst of his rebellion. That's a haunting question. But let's turn that on ourselves, both in our relationship with the Lord and just this concept of loyalty, wherever our loyalties ride. How is your loyalty? How committed are you when you commit to someone? Are you just sticking with them and to going through the rough spots and to understanding where loyalties reside and how we need to do such things? I love this concept of hesed. It can carry with it the idea of deeds of devotion. I think of it in terms of covenantal love, because loving kindness or hesed is God's covenantal love that He had for Israel, because He called them and He had a special relationship with them. So the idea is that God is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love you and I'm committed to you and I'm loyal to you. And that's a huge thing. It's a huge concept in Scripture, God's loving kindness and God's mercy. But it means unchanging love, loyal deeds, sometimes it's translated, or loyalty. And it's a rich concept and a very pregnant thing that Absalom said to his father, or to his friends, his father's friend, Hushai, about his father David. Okay, let's take a look at our verses here. And I would like to begin with verse 9 and look at a couple of things here. I'll probably have to summarize to get through the passages that we're looking at this morning. Verse 9, and all the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, but now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. Okay, now let's think about this for just a second, because now they're thinking properly. And actually this word for quarreling it comes from the word that even the tribe Dan comes from. And it means to judge or vindicate. So the people were judging. They were making judgment, and they were saying, in other words, they were thinking. And they were saying, now, wait a second, David was the one that delivered us from the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and he did all of these things, and now he's fled out of the land from Absalom. So we have, Houston, we have a problem here. You know, it's nice that they came to realize this time, and I can imagine David, he's a human being, and David would have said, boy... Yeah, it's no kidding. It's nice that now, after my son has been executed, been killed in battle, that you come to the realization that I'm the one, or that God used me as the one, as your anointed king, to deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Something you should have done up and thought of up front, right? But David's very gracious here. You know, I find it incredible that David, because you realize that he had the military power, you see, he could have gone back in to Jerusalem and taken what he wanted, right? But he didn't. Isn't that fascinating? That's astounding to me. That's an unusual king for that kind of day. They just didn't have kings like that in David's day. They would use the military might, the power, the authority, the force that was necessary to do what they wanted to do. But not David. David, a man after God's own heart, realizing God's chastisement, waits on the Lord. And you know what? He's so much like the Lord Jesus Christ here. Because Jesus came as the Lamb. He came offering eternal life to us at an invitation. He gave an invitation. Not by force. I believe that, and Noah's Ark tells us that there will be a time when Christ will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will judge the earth, and he will come in power, and he will use force. So some people say, well, why didn't God just come and take care of things? Well, he's going to do that. But in his gracious mercy, in his covenantal love, in his loyalty to those that he cares about, he has extended mercy. And David was tremendous in the fact that he did such things in his day and time. And he was a standout in that sense. Look at verse 10. However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king? So they're arguing. They're having discussions. And you can see them in their cities, in the gate there. You know, you've seen those pictures of the gates, and that's where the elders of the city would meet, and they'd all be there, and they'd be talking. They'd say, look, we made a terrible mistake. Notice what they said in verse 10. However, Absalom, whom we anointed. That's the deal. They anointed Absalom. Not God. God anointed David. They anointed Absalom. And so they're arguing, and it's pretty probably, no doubt, at times very heated arguments. And they'll say, you know, well, David, he's a dirty, rotten sinner. He's an immoral person, and he's failed his leadership in many ways, and we don't like how he's doing. He got all those armchair quarterbacks out there. They said it could be done. Absalom would have done a better job, but whatever their thinking was, they made a mistake. And so here they're judging. So Israel is the first to make judgment to bring David back. Then look at verse 11, because here it picks up with Judah. It's interesting to me that David, then King David, sent to Zadok and Abiathar. I hope you remember those characters earlier. But these are the two priests saying, speak. And remember, their sons came out and brought intelligence to David. Hushai was there with the counselors, and Hushai gave the information, brought it to Zadok and Abiathar, and Abiathar and Zadok's sons came, and they brought the information to David, and that played a big factor in David's defeat, no doubt, of Absalom. But here he sends to them his allies, and he says, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? So now remember, there's all of these tribal rivalries. And the northern tribes, Ephraim and all of these tribes in Israel, have already sent a letter to David. And David gets this letter and he says, well, where's Judah? Because Judah is his tribe. And he says, the word of all Israel has come to the king and his house. Look at verse 12. You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Okay. This is natural. David appeals to those that are close. I mean, these are his cousins and stuff like that. I grew up out in West Texas in a small town. My mom was from Lorain, Texas. And in Lorain, everybody's like, their families are all married together. Everybody's cousins out there. And that's kind of the way it is in Bethlehem, where David came from. And in Hebron, which is nearby. I mean, they were all family. And this family, when Absalom's rebellion, I mean, they were split. And this is pretty serious. In fact, look at verse 13. And say to Amasa, are you not bone of my bone and flesh? In my flesh, may God do so to me and more also if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. Okay, let's stop there just a second. So who is this guy, Amasa? For those of you that weren't here earlier, this is the guy that Absalom replaced Joab with as the general over the armies of Israel. Okay? So think about it for just a second, because Amasa, who is a relative of David's, he's a cousin, this guy who betrayed David and betrayed those like Joab and those that are with him, David is now offering the place of Joab. Okay, so you say, well, why is he doing that? Well, you'll remember from last week that Joab was the one at the command of David, rejecting David's very clear command as king to not execute his son. And Joab did it anyway. Joab broke authority and stepped forward in such a way to take matters into his own hand. And so David wants to remove him. Now, I think Joab and David's relationship, by the way, they're cousins, like Lorraine, you know. But these guys' relationship, they're like, it's fascinating. It's something that we ought to study. Just to look at Joab's relation to David. Because I really think that this character is used by God, because he is a man of God. I mean, he went out and fought those battles by faith, walking with the Lord. He's just like so many in the Old Testament, so mixed with the good and the bad and all the different junk. But he's a man of faith. But he's also a rebel, and he's also like a thorn in David's side. And all David's life, this guy is loyal to him. He's loyal to the kingdom. He fights. He puts his life on the line. He's a military man. And at the same time, he's a rebel. And he's seen all the garbage. I mean, he knew the Uriah the Hittite thing. He was even a part of that with David. And so Joab and David's relationship is a fascinating thing. And their loyalties to one another, I think, are fascinating. And I think you could just do a complete study on their relationship. But I think in this situation, God is really preaching to David. He's really screaming in David's ear. And David is learning the lesson that you can be king and not be in control. You must utterly and completely be dependent upon God. At all times, whatever your position, however much authority or however much power you may have in your life, it must all